speak to you this morning about the power of the kingdom. And I'm going to read just a portion again of our gospel lesson from Matthew 13, a couple three verses there, starting in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seed. And when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they make their nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of meal or flour till it was all leaven." Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for these parables, the other parables we'll look at, and the other lectionary readings on how all of them speak of your great mercy and power delivered unto your saints. Help us to rejoice in it this day. Help us to be filled with you. Thank you for the way that we benefit from this great, expansive, explosive nature of your kingdom. That we, like those birds of the air, can nest and find shade under the branches of what you have produced because of your powerful gospel. Lord, help us in these matters today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mustard and leaven. Leaven is yeast. It's expansive. It's explosive. It has this property of energy and excitement. These two parables here and all of the gospel parables today and the lectionary reading, they concern this thing I'm calling the power of the kingdom. And the power of the kingdom is really the power of the gospel, and it's the power of Jesus himself. So we don't want to miss that. You know, in another place, Jesus uses a different example, a different illustration of himself and the gospel, and he refers to it as new wine. And he says that the new wine has to be put into old wineskins. Why? Because the new wine is fermented, has yeast in it, and it's expansive, and it's explosive. And unless there are new wineskins, this new wine is going to burst those old skins. And so the new wine, the gospel, the kingdom, Jesus himself, is explosive and expansive. Filled with energy and filled with excitement. It's true of yeast. Those of you who bake bread, the bread rises. It's also true of mustard. Don't know how much you ever think of mustard. Summertime, we should think of mustard, right? When I think of mustard, I think of an old story from long ago when I was just a little more than a kid, but that's still a long time ago. Because back in the day, you know, there was an outdoor game, usually played by men. Sometimes the women would chime in and play as well. But believe it or not, there was this game called horseshoes. I think it's a thing of the past. It's kind of like belongs in a museum today. Everybody else plays cornhole today or something like that. But there was this game called horseshoes. And I loved horseshoes. It was just a blast. And, you know, because I loved it, and I guess this happens oftentimes, because I loved it, I became fairly decent at it. And I certainly was better than many of my relatives who didn't have the time that they were able to commit to it. And, oh, by the way, we used to live out in Grafton during the summer, and so the horseshoe pits that I was accustomed to plant, they were my home field advantage. And so I knew that, you know, the terrain and the ground, they would bounce this way, bounce that way, bounce backwards toward it, go forward. I had a little bit of a home court advantage, so no doubt about that. But You know, back then in those days, I was in my 20s and I was really pretty full of myself in a lot of ways. Really full of myself in a lot of ways. And I could be a hot dog from time to time. I did my fair share of trash talking with people from time to time. And the facts of the matter are that, you know, myself and whoever was my partner, whoever that would be, we very commonly, we would really rather easily run up the score. And, you know, whenever we got to 18, and the game was to 21 in horseshoes, if you're familiar with that, and a ringer would be worth 3, whenever that happened, and it happened very frequently, it would be very common for me, being a hot dog, right, to, you know, as it's my turn, and you have a pair of horseshoes each round that you throw the horseshoes there, you have 2 of them, it would be very common for me to just kind of throw the first one away, right, just kind of like, you know, maybe you're 40 feet away, so you just kind of dink it out there. It's a throwaway. I don't need that. We don't need that. We only need 3 points. Ringer is worth 3 points. So I throw it away a couple of feet in front of me, and then I remember one time, because we had these family picnics, and you know, something like horseshoes would be the center of attention, and we would have people up on the side of the road, they'd be looking down, watching all this, and one of my relatives, watching on, looking on one time, shouted out, "Put a little mustard on that hot dog." Put a little mustard on that hot dog. And on some levels that was a rebuke, on some levels that was a compliment. I don't know what it was. But it was a phrase that I always remember. Put a little mustard there. The kingdom, the gospel, and Jesus Christ himself is someone who represents godly mustard. Energy, excitement, joy, strength. Mustard itself, as we see it in the scripture and we may know from our own lives, mustard itself has a spicy edge to it. Not too many people just kind of have mustard out of the jar, squirt it in. Spicy edge. And by the way, if you want to look it up sometime, mustard is amazing. It has tremendous medicinal properties and advantages for you. Lowers your blood pressure, helps you with diabetes. There's some people who use it for cancer treatments. Mustard is amazing. It has that edge. It has that energy. It has that excitement. And then there's this idea of a mustard seed. The mustard seed, being the tiniest of seeds, has that expansive and explosive growth. Even though it's the tiniest of seeds, it grows into a tree. A tree such that the birds of the air, as the scriptures say, are able to shade there, find their comfort there, and nest there. The kingdom of God has power. And again, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about Jesus. Energy. Explosive, expansive growth and excitement. Throughout the gospel lesson here, we read that the kingdom is like, and we're going to go through a number of them here. I think we have them at Aaron here. We can start with verse 31 here. I'm going to go really rapidly here. Verse 31, the kingdom is like, right? We go to verse 33, it says the kingdom of God is like, right? Verse 44, the kingdom is like. Verse 45, the kingdom is like. And verse 47, the kingdom is like. Even when we get down to verse 52, the kingdom is like. And all these properties are on display. You know, in some of these parables here, it's this idea that it's like finding a treasure in the field. And with joy, with energy, and with zeal, and with excitement, the person goes and buys that field. Gotta have that field. And I wonder, is that reflective of Jesus being everything to you? You know, there's this hymn in our hymnal. Jesus is all the world to me. Is that true of you? Do you trade him for, you wouldn't trade him for anything? The kingdom of Canaan is like finding that treasure in the field. And you go and you buy that field so that you know that that treasure is secure. Or it's like this pearl of great price, where you sell everything that you have so that you can have that one thing. This is the kingdom. This is the gospel. This is Jesus. That one pearl of great price. Now, if we look at verse 32 again, we can see that the kingdom power is in view in all of these parables. And it changes us, but it also changes the world. You know, we live on the coattails of this, and I don't know if, you know, we've rehearsed this here, but I don't know if we really get it, how much we have been beneficiaries of the gospel. It has changed the world. It has changed and created what we call Western civilization. The world's been transformed by the gospel. It's been transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. And you think about the advances we have and the explosive growth, and you can say, oh, that's because of science. Well, you know what? Look at the history of most of the scientists, and they're Christians who had committed themselves to the glory of God. Not all of them, but most of them. Searching out new discoveries, oftentimes being inspired by the scriptures. In Psalm 8, where it talks about the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and they follow the paths that are in the sea. The guy who ended up discovering the whole idea of the Gulf Stream and all of those streams that we find throughout the ocean, he did that being inspired by the Bible, because he was a Christian. And even the work of Christopher Columbus was inspired by God. And so all the advances that we have, the explosive growth, the abundance that we have, you name it. Medicine. How many people that we run into, they have new knees, they have new hips. They're the beneficiaries of heart surgeries. They can survive cancer. They can have brain surgery. Medicine. We could go on and talk about agriculture and the output. 100 years ago, it took 9 farmers to feed 10 people. Can you imagine? And now we have this micro minority of people who are concentrating on farming, and they're feeding not only our country, but the whole world. Medicine, agriculture, transportation. How does this relate? This whole mustard seed that has grown into this tree, these are the outcroppings of the gospel. Medicine, agriculture, transportation. Well, maybe not electric cars. My brother was telling me a story that he's up visiting from Florida, and he went to Hertz, and Hertz has nothing but electric cars. Did you know that in their fleet? Go to rent a car from Hertz, you're only going to get an electric car. And he shows up on site there, and it's 30% charged. And he goes up to the front, and says, what's the deal here, the 30% charge? And they say, well, you know what, the way people leave them in, that's the way that we rent them out. They rent out like 50, 60, 70 a day. And some of them may be charged at a fuller rate than that, but this was only charged, and some of them may be less than that. And he goes, well, you know, where can I get it charged up? He goes, well, we don't have a charger here. And that's why we don't recharge them before we send them out. And he had him pull up some website where he could go get the electric car charged and spend who knows how much time getting that car charged. That's a real aside in this sermon, you know that? Because we're talking about the advances, the true advances. Transportation, communication. Think about the fact, I can go back to transportation. Can you imagine this concept that we have that you get on an airplane in a couple of hours, fly across the country? Unheard of. And what about communication? What did we do before our cell phone? And then there's the whole idea of these birds nesting and finding shade there. All of these social services that we just take for granted are all the fruit of the gospel. All of this is owing to to Jesus Christ and the power of his kingdom to take that kernel of that seed of truth and say, you know what? This is going to change the world. All of this growth, all of this abundance fulfills what we're reading about here in verses 32 and 33. That this leaven, this effect of this yeast was going to go out and it was going to impact the whole world. The old world didn't know anything about schools or hospitals or orphanages or works of charity. And the list is endless. All of these are about the power and the product of the gospel. And you don't find this in the rest of the world. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Jim, what are you talking about? You don't find this naturally in the rest of the world. It does not emerge from their cultures. You find this in the rest of the world, but where you find it in the rest of the world, it is because it was exported by way of charity from here or from where, those other locations where the Christian message took root. And by the way, some of them are not very creative in how they imitate and duplicate what we have done. We have the Red Cross. Across the world, they have the Red Crescent. Now, that's a pretty creative name. But they didn't invent it. And so it was exported by way of charity, or it was stolen by way of the sword. Think about the history of the Byzantine Empire. How it was taken over by the Muslims and Turks. And all these things that we think, oh, look at all this technology that they have. They stole it! Exported by charity or stolen by the sword in coercion. Now again, we're glad for that, that the rest of the world has medicine and agriculture. It's only for the gospel. Don't ever forget that. It's only for the gospel. The reapers will sort it out. You know, a little later on, we're going to come to this communion table here. And what do we have here? We have wine. We don't have grape juice. We have wine. And wine is fermented, has yeast in it. And so what we are partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, and symbolized in the wine there is this idea that he, right, is expansive. And he has to do explosive things, and we are to be energized by him. And our lives are supposed to be exciting. And oh, by the way, the bread that we have here has yeast in it. We're not having unleavened bread. We have leavened bread. Again, expansive, explosive. And so we're filled with him, filled to overflowing with him. And that's what our lives are supposed to look like. Both the bread and the wine symbolizing this growth, this abundance, this expansiveness of what Jesus Christ means to us and what he can do in us and what he has done in the world. And so everything that we are talking about, whether we're talking about the gospel or whether we're talking about the kingdom or whether we're talking about communion, we're talking about Jesus. And we're talking about his power. God is in the habit of taking things, oftentimes very small things. If you listen carefully to our Old Testament lesson there, you have Solomon, and Solomon says, you know what? I'm just a child. I don't know how to do this. In another place with another king, God blessed one of the early kings, and he said, when you were small in your own sight, you were blessed. And Saul started thinking he was pretty hot, pretty big stuff. But when he was small in his own eyes, just like Solomon, when he humbled himself and he said, I'm just a child, I don't know how to do this, God blessed him abundantly with wisdom. God is in the habit of taking things, even small things, even things that are despised. God takes things and he takes people and he transforms them and he equips them. with expansive and explosive power. Take a look at what he did for Saul. 1 Kings 3, we had this right for us. His request was this: give therefore your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern. In the prior verses, he says, look, I'm just a child. I'll do this. And this is his request. This is his humble request. And how does it get answered? I think it's a couple of verses later. Behold, this is God's answer. I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and understanding mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. He's going to be the wisest man in the whole world. Is there another verse to that? I think there. Yeah. I will give you also what you have not asked for. Talk about abundance. He asked for wisdom. And in addition to that wisdom, there was this explosion of abundance. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you glory, so that no other king will be able to be compared to you. Solomon's abundance was, he was given wisdom plus. And you know, it isn't an accident that in the very next story that we read, the very first story after this episode where Solomon prays and God answers his prayer, that there's this story about these two women, and they, right? They're both claiming this child to be theirs. Maybe you remember this story. Maybe you don't remember this story. And how do you decide this? The one woman says, this is my child. The other one says, this is my child, because, you know. How do you know this? Solomon goes to one of his servants and he says, take out a sword! Hey, I'll tell you. That's a godly muster to do that. Godly muster to say, take out a sword. And then, of course, the true mother was revealed. Solomon's wisdom. This kingdom power that we're speaking about is not only world-changing, but it changes us. Up being manifested to us in a variety of different ways, but to us he brings this excitement and energy. So he gives us some godly mustard, and he pushes us out. That's what the Great Commission is about. You know, you see all these marvelous things that Jesus has done. You see his vindication. He's risen from the dead. Go ye therefore into all the world. Who am I? Well, Jesus has delegated to you. All authority in heaven and in earth is mine. Go ye therefore. Pushing you out, just like leaven. Possessing godly muster. Go out. This is also accomplished for us in some not so evident ways. For some folks, he makes them like superstars, like Tim Tebow. People who seem to have it all. But others may look like people who have lost it all. And that may be you, and that may be me. You know, we often review, and we've done that here many times, reviewing the power of the kingdom to save. And God is mighty to save. The scripture is filled with that. But God likewise gives us the power of the kingdom to endure. And this is from our New Testament lesson. Remember Romans chapter 8? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I don't know if you know about Tim Tebow, but when I think of Tim Tebow, I don't think of weakness. I think of somebody like him, who's somebody who has it all. But when I think of weakness, I think of people like us, people who have lost it all. And don't forget that this is the setting of this passage here, right? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you know what comes a little bit later in this passage? It's theologically profound. Verses 28 through 30. It's what we call the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of sovereignty. The golden chain of the doctrines of grace. But we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then listen to this in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And to those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All those components. Right? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. Why am I rehearsing this for us? Because it's people who are weak who need to hear this. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is to them there is this reminder of the golden chain. He is helping us in our weakness. And so, yes, the gospel gives us the power, provides power to be saved, but it also gives us power to endure. These guys needed to endure. And so that's why to them, to those guys who were weak, they were reminded, God knew me before the foundation of the world, and he predestinated me, and he called me, and he justified me, and he will glorify me. Even though it doesn't look like that right now. And so this power to endure is not only based on the objective doctrine of his sovereignty from beginning to end, but it's also based upon his love. The power to endure is not just based on his sovereignty, but it's based on his love. And that's where the passage goes next. Looking at verses 31 and following. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against it? Who can be against us? Again, these are people who seemingly are on the wrong side of the power axis. He who did not spare his Son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? These are needy people. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? These are people who are having charges placed against them day and night by the authorities, the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities. And they need to be reminded that, you know what? God is not going to bring any charge against me. And it certainly isn't going to be Christ. Because God is the one who justifies. He's the one who has justified me. Who's going to condemn me? The Romans may be condemning me. The Jews may be condemning me. But Jesus won't. Jesus is the one who died for me. And more than that, he's the one who was raised. And he is the one who is at the right hand of the Father. As a matter of fact, he's even praying for me now. Good thing for weak people to be reminded of. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, this is not just this objective, you know, purely theological doctrine of, oh, God checks this box and that box and that. He loves us. And what shall separate us from that love? Doesn't matter though we go into tribulation, we have distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. It may look like we are being killed all the day long. It may look like, and in fact, in our flesh, in our physical bodies, we may be as lambs that are brought to the slaughter. But what do the next verses say? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Summarizing, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to ask you to make a habit of looking at the sign that we have out front at our church. You know, there's always a streaming little scripture sign there. And the one this week is from Philippians 4, verse 13. And in the King James, it says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to close here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And oftentimes this is interpreted, it's translated, and it is interpreted as if this is some sort of contextualizing that which is outlandish, meaning I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that means, that, you know what, as I'm sitting here and I'm 65 years old, I'd really like to be the shortstop of the New York Yankees. And there's no reason why God isn't going to do that for me. That's how people treat this verse. Or here I am at 5'11", I'm saying, you know what? There's no reason why I can't be the MVP of the NBA. Why not? That's how we treat that verse. That's how we translate it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context is not that sort of abstract thinking at all. Not a wish list. No, there's a very present context, and the context is that of weakness and suffering and persecution. And by the way, the book of Philippians is a prison epistle. You got it. Paul is in prison. And the context of it is this, is I can endure this. And so a better translation, as we have on the sign down there, and as many of you have in your Bibles, I can do this. I can do all of this. I can endure prison and persecution and hardship. Not that I can do all things. I can do this. What's right in front of me. And maybe what's right in front of you is a family breakup, maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's a bankruptcy, maybe it's a horrific diagnosis. I don't know what's in front of each and every single one of you. Whatever it is the world may be throwing at us, we can endure that. The kingdom gives us the godly muster that it takes to endure. And it takes muster to endure. And Jesus Christ will give you the muster that you need to endure. And it is endurance and the endurance of Christendom and the endurance of the Christian faith that has led to this continual expansion. An explosion of the Christian faith around the world, which continues to this day. We may be at a low ebb here in the West, in the United States. Our affluence has blinded us. But around the world, the church grows. The church expands. In some places, it's still exploding. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. The kingdom indeed is life. This mustard seed that grows into this enormous bush, even a tree that brings blessing upon blessing to multitudes for generations and generations. The world is being leavened by the gospel. God is good. All God's people said.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for these parables. We thank you for all of them and what each one of them displays for us. And we pray that we would have a sense in which the gospel and the kingdom and our Lord Jesus Christ himself were as precious to us as that treasure that's hidden in the field. And we would do whatever we can, whatever it would take to secure that treasure. Father, thank you for these truths. Help us. Please continue to advance your work in our day and in our time. We ask this in Jesus' name.